Reading this morning is from Colossians 3, 1 through 11, in Jesus' name. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Here ends the reading.
Let us pray. Father, as we read your word this morning, and we read that list, I'm guessing pretty much all of us feel a sense of conviction, knowing that the old life, the old person, still battles the newness that you have planted within us. We invite your Spirit this morning to give that new life further strength, that you might change us from the inside out and prepare us to inherit your kingdom. In your name, amen. You can be seated. If I didn't say you could be seated, would you stand there? I'm just curious. Would you stand there the whole time? No, you wouldn't. You're just like, I know how long you preach. I know better, right? How many of you have Olympic fever? Some of you do? Yeah? What? Tell me what you like. Tell me what you like to watch. Anybody? Huh? Swimming? Gymnastics? Huh? Track and field, yeah? Swimming? What? Fencing? You, my young man, are quite sophisticated. Huh? Good for you. Good for you. It's interesting how I think a lot of times when the Olympics, they almost sneak up on us just a little bit. And when they do, sometimes it takes us a little while to sort of warm up into them until you hear something amazing. And so I just want to confess to you as we start today and look at this, that there's kind of an Olympic theme to my message today. And you'll see that. And in order to do that, I'm going to reintroduce us and have a little fun to something I saw on Facebook this week, which I thought was cute because I remember seeing it actually as a little kid. It's an old Saturday Night Live skit or commercial, Olympic commercial, based on the old Bruce Jenner Wheaties ads. Only this time it's John Belushi. Let's watch. Sound, please. Sound? We've got no sound. I'm going to start this over. There it is.
Spectacular time. A new world record. Unbelievable. What a day for John Belushi.
I logged a lot of miles training for that day, and I downed a lot of donuts. Little chocolate donuts. They taste good, and they've got the sugar I need to get me going in the morning. That's why little chalcodones have been on my training table since I was a kid.
On the cigarettes.
Little chocolate donuts, the donuts of champions.
So when we read a list like Paul lists in today's text, to his letter to the church in Colossae, it's easy to either feel just a little down. It's like, oh my gosh, look at all these things that he's saying we can't or shouldn't do, or, you know, or we should let go of. Or even to feel a little overwhelmed, or to feel like even you're kind of a failure. And to say, because you probably, I actually toyed with the idea of having everybody say amen to every single thing that they still struggle with on the list. And then I thought, that might be a little too personal confession time, actually. I don't want to put anybody in a bad spot there. But I think we know what we're talking about there. The trouble with these lists isn't the lists themselves, isn't what Paul is writing. The trouble is how we approach them. And we see them, and we're still tempted to look at that and say, well, because I still struggle with this thing on the list, and this thing on the list, and this thing on the list, that must mean that I'm not holy. That must mean that I somehow yet have not earned the salvation and the love of my Heavenly Father. And that's where the problem comes in. The idea here is not to look at those lists and see yourself as a failure. The idea here is to say, here is what my new Lord, my new Master, the one whom I am following, the one whom I'm imitating, to disciple means to follow. Okay? Here is what my new trainer, my new coach, here's how he wants me to live. And so we have to get past the idea that this is about trying, and instead embrace the idea that this is about training. You're on the team. You're loved. God is going to do this work in you if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And yes, there will be ups and downs, right? We've all had good days, and we've all had some bad days, right? How many of you can tell me, let me just ask this question. How many of you in the past week had somebody push your button? Oh, look at you. You are an angry bunch of people. Huh? A week ago, something pushed my buttons. Okay? And I'll just, without naming names, I'll just say that I bought a certain product, a riding mower, about 4 or 5 years ago from a certain store. I'm not going to name names. It starts with an R and ends with an S. And the belt on the mower, on the PTO, broke. Fine. So I'll just get another belt and I'll fix it, right? And I went to the store that I bought it from, and they did not have the part. I bought two belts that were supposedly for the same deck, and I went all the way home, put them on. I couldn't even get them on. Did this twice. Now, I'm just curious. Am I a jerk? Well, yeah, I am a jerk. But some hypothetical questions you shouldn't even ask, right? I'm just curious, how many other people would that push your buttons? They did not have the part. Had to order, had to wait a week. I had to borrow a Greg Painter's mower, and now my grass is still about this high. That pushed my button. And we were finally, we're going through the store getting some other things, and I was just kind of letting the clerk know that, you know, you didn't have this part. Because they always say, did you find everything? And I think most of the time they don't expect you to actually answer that, right? They just wanted you to say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I was like, no. I, in fact, did not find everything. We got done, and Pam, my wife, she's like, you're such a grump. You're grumpy. And she said, and when you're, you know, you're a really big guy, and when you're grumpy, it's not pretty, it's scary. I get my buttons pushed. We have buttons, don't we? Every one of us has buttons. It's good to understand when they're being pushed and why. It's good to understand that's part of the old person. And it's good to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, into our hearts, to train us so that maybe we eliminate some of those buttons. Or if nothing else, at least they begin to soften just a little bit, right? You know what I should have done? I should have been grumpy with the manager, right? Instead of the poor clerk. Like the lady at the till had anything to do with that, right? You know? But we've all been there, right? Sure. I saw her yesterday. I apologized. She looked at me, she says, "Who are you?" So much for holiness, right? Yeah. But if we don't welcome the Spirit into our lives and into our hearts to work in us, to produce the opposites of those things like humility, forgiveness, mercy, patience, all those kinds of things, if we don't do that, if we don't make room for the things of the Spirit, we will continue to hold on to the things of the flesh. And these are the things that Paul lists, right? And if we hold on to those things, it's a little bit like trying to be a world-class athlete and eating little chocolate donuts in your training table. You know, might taste good, especially with a cigarette, apparently. but it's not going to get you where you need to be. It's not going to prepare you for the race. It's not going to prepare you for what you've actually been made for. You've been made to inherit the kingdom of God. And make no doubt about it, you guys, it's coming. It's not an issue of whether the kingdom's coming. It's always an issue of, will I be ready? Will I be prepared? And it begins in the knowledge and the peace of the salvation of Jesus Christ. He's done the work on the cross, but now he says, let me train you. Let me begin to mold you. Let me begin to shape you. Let my Spirit work in you. And you know, for some of us, the transformation on this side of life will be dramatic. For others of us, maybe not as much. And we dare not judge why, amen? We don't judge each other. We keep our eyes fixed on our Master and on what he wants us to be and to do, right? So it's really important to do this. Now, Paul says, you used to walk in these ways, he said. He talks about these lists again. In the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, you know, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self. Taken off the old self and put on the new self. That's what holiness is. Holiness is not meaning that you've arrived. Holiness simply means that you've accepted the training of your coach. And we're all at different places there for lots of reasons. Hi, how are you? She wanted to play piano with me earlier too. She was great, yeah. I could expound a lot on that, but I'm not going to, because every once in a while, it's better to see it. What happens when we finally see truth? What happens when we see the old self? And what happens when we finally let Christ start to produce the new self in us? How many people watched Michael Phelps this week? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. As he is winning the 200-meter medley, and not just winning, destroying the field at the age of 31, which is old for a swimmer. I just looked at Pam and I said, I think we're looking at the greatest Olympic athlete of all time. Unbelievable. But folks, there is a lot to Michael's story. Let's watch.
That's a train wreck. That was just like a time bomb waiting to go off. I had no self-esteem, no self-worth. Yeah, there were times where I didn't want to be here. It was just not good. I was just so lost. Where do I go from here? What do I do now?
I didn't know where he was headed. And it was kind of scary, and you want to save that person because you love them, but in the same token, you can't help somebody if they don't want help.
Throughout his swimming career, Michael Phelps personified perfection. 18 gold medals, unparalleled success. But bubbling beneath the surface was a complicated relationship with his father, Fred, who divorced Michael's mother when the young swimmer was 9.
I felt like he was kind of abandoning me. And I was just like, I'm not even giving any energy. I'm not putting any energy into something that I thought was a dead-end street.
My dad and Michael are very similar. They're strong-willed, they're opinionated, they speak their mind. And so when there are two strong-willed, opinionated people that speak their mind, it tends to create a clash.
As Michael and his father, a 28-year Maryland State Trooper, drifted apart, Bob Bowman, Phelps' coach since he was 11, became more of a father figure, tasked with navigating Phelps' complex personality.
He would be having a stretch of practices where maybe things weren't going very well, or maybe he was very tired, and he might have an emotional kind of reaction. And if I tried to really talk him through the whole thing, it might get back to something that maybe had to do with his dad.
8 gold medals in Beijing in 2008 didn't ease Phelps' frustration. Phelps says he despised the image of perfection his success had created. He wanted out. 6 months after Beijing, this photo emerged.
It was not a beautiful Michael Phelps world. After the bong photo, Michael didn't trust anybody except for me and maybe his mom and a couple other people. He was wary of everything.
In London in 2012, Phelps retired as the most decorated Olympian of all time.
Done, bye, see ya, finished. Nothing, wanted nothing to do with the sport. I was done, done.
Retirement brought with it freedom he had never known.
I gained 30 pounds. Probably had some fun, too much fun. Whatever I wanted to do, I did. I was a little twerp.
By that point, Michael had enough money, enough friends who were outside of swimming, that he could basically totally isolate himself from us and not deal with us. I thought it was going in a direction where something really bad was going to happen.
Eventually, retirement led to boredom, and Phelps asked Bowman about a comeback for one last Olympics in Rio.
I said, no, cannot do that. We can't go through this again. No, I'll do it the right way, okay.
But early in the morning of September 30th, 2014, Phelps failed to live up to his promise.
I knew that he was out at the casino. He said, hey, I'm done. I'm going home now. And I said, okay, are you sure you're okay to drive? And he's like, yeah, I'm fine. I said, okay. And I said, call me when you get home.
Phelps had been drinking at the Horseshoe Casino in Baltimore when police pulled him over for going 81 in a 55 in the no passing allowed Fort McHenry tunnel. He had one thought.
I was setting myself up for some kind of failure, and I was screaming for help.
Be advised, last name Phelps, first name Michael.
A breathalyzer test revealed a blood alcohol level of 0.14, nearly twice the legal limit. Phelps was arrested and charged with DUI, his second in 10 years.
He's lucky no one got hurt, but in the same token, that's heavy. It's not like it's your parents that are disappointed in you. It's the weight of the world.
I honestly felt like that was his third strike and that was it. That his ability to kind of be Michael Phelps, you know, was kind of over.
For the next 5 days, Phelps says he stayed in his Baltimore home, curled up in his bedroom.
For a moment, I thought it was going to be the end of my life, literally. Just because it was like, second one, how many times is he going to mess up? You know, like, I was like, yeah, it'll probably just be better without me. People won't have to deal with the BS that I give them or the crap I put them through. I didn't really leave my room, didn't eat, didn't really sleep. I just figured that it was the best thing to do was just to end my life.
Advice from longtime friend, mentor, and fellow Baltimore icon Ray Lewis lifted Phelps.
I'm like, baby boy, listen to me. This is when we fight. This is when real character shows up. Don't shut down, because if you shut down, we all lose. And so to hear a younger brother say some of the things he was saying, right, about, bro, I effed up, man. I just effed up. And I'm like, really? Really? Okay, let me give you an example what you say messing up is. And so for me, I had to go back into some of my dark days and things that wasn't pretty on my side. And so what we started to reinstall in him was, let me show you who you are. I want to expose to you really who you are.
Lewis and others close to Phelps eventually convinced him to seek help at the Meadows, a behavioral rehabilitation facility just outside Phoenix.
Got into a car, shaking in the car. Shaking when I got there, scaredless. And I started texting my mom saying I was afraid for the first time in my life. I was out of my comfort zone. I didn't like that. I think when you find your lowest point in your life, I think you're kind of open to a lot of things to try to change it and to try to get back on the right path. I was just surrendering.
For 45 days at the Meadows, Phelps worked on his inner demons for the first time. Between therapy sessions, Phelps often swam in a pool, far too confining for an 18-time Olympic champion.
I would take two strokes and get to the other side. I was like, well, don't really know what I'm going to do in here. I just started doing drills, flip turns, working on kick. I got yelled at for wearing a brief. Couldn't wear a brief, so I had to find something else to wear.
Phelps also buried himself in a book Ray Lewis had given him, The Purpose-Driven Life.
It's turned me into believing that there is a power greater than myself, and there is a purpose for me on this planet.
Second, third day he got in, and he called me. He was like, man, this book is crazy. He was like, the things that's going on, oh my gosh, my brain is, bro, I cannot thank you freaking enough, man. Like, you saved my life. And so that was the moment when I started to hear he coming out of it. He will make it. And then he started calling me with things he was reading from the book, and I was like, it's sinking in.
For a long time, I thought I was to bring the family back together, baby. My therapist said, well, you failed. How does that feel? And then I read this, and I was like, you know what? I think it helped me when I was in a place where I needed the most help.
The lessons learned in those pages and in therapy convinced Phelps to try to rebuild his relationship with his father, Fred.
They were going to have a family week, and I was invited to come spend the time with him, which I immediately jumped on. RSVP'd, I'd be there.
Why?
He's my son. I love him.
I was shocked. I wasn't even going to invite him to family week. I just didn't think he would come. I guess it was to the point where I was just like, why do I just want another no in my life?
I was apprehensive, is not the word. Maybe scared. not at what I would find, but how I would be received, which actually it was fear that was unfounded. As we saw each other, we shook hands, threw arms around each other, gave a big hug.
It was good, challenging at times, but probably the biggest learning experience that we could have with one another, about one another, that we've ever had in our lives.
It was out of eye contact. Okay, here's what I got to say, and here's what I need to ask. And it was honesty, both ways.
I didn't want to have that what if. That's something that's so big for me. You know, I never wanted to go through my life and, God forbid, not have the chance to be able to share emotions that I wanted to share with him. It's kind of what I missed as a kid.
What was the hardest part of the time you were there?
Leaving.
Why?
Because I had my son back. Just didn't want to leave him. I had something back that I didn't know I would get back. When it did, there was love. Doesn't get better than that.
In November of 2014, Phelps left the Meadows and resumed training for Rio. 3 months later, he asked Nicole to become his wife. The couple would soon start a family. On May 5th, 2016, Phelps cradled his son, Boomer Robert, for the first time.
Just emotions just ran through my body when I was holding him, and right when he was born, I was in tears.
To know where we've been and what we've gone through and where we are today, and then to be able to see him and I guess our creation in his arms is one of the most amazing feelings I've ever felt.
There's a beautiful thing seeing that there's a beautiful little boy that my son was the father of. I hope he can learn from the mistakes that I've made. I think we both now kind of are aware after the rehab, you know, some of the things that I could have done, some of the things that he could have done, remembering them and having them be as an education instead of a scar or a bad memory.
It's the best, just being able to have the people who love me for me always there every day and supporting me. It's just incredible. So it hasn't been the easiest road, and you know, we've had some bumps in it, but I had a goal of making my fifth Olympic team, and I'm enjoying the ride more now than I ever have in the past. Mm-hmm. When I hang my suit up for the final time, put all the medals and the records aside, as long as I can say I did everything I wanted.
Come on, Mike.
This is a sport that I fell in love with because my mom put me in for water safety. And it turned into this. I know what my career will always mean to me. Something that I dreamt of and I've lived. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters.
Before you die, read it with me. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Holiness is about identity. It's about identity. Whose are you? It It's not about your achievements. It's not about your crowns. It's not about your victories. It's not about your pedigree. God invites us to put those at his feet. And it's interesting. We so often think holiness is about moral purity. And it is. But it's about so much more. When we embrace holiness, everything else comes together with it. Our relationships, our lives, meaning. Michael discovered the purpose for his life, didn't he? Stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace. And may you be holy because you're God's. Because you are, he is your identity, because Christ lives within you. And that you've invited him to sort it all out, buttons and all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.